I would appreciate your prayers as tomorrow morning, hopefully bright and early, Paige and I will be setting out for Trail BC, and we hope to be there tomorrow night around 7 o'clock. So that would be nice. We're going with four wheels on the ground and not two wings in the air. So, please just remember us as we travel that we'll have safety and all will go well. And it will be a quick turnaround week, but as we return next Saturday night, we're certainly anticipating a great time next week with our Chinese brothers and sisters at the Lord's table. We've been looking for these last couple of weeks I can see the image and that's all that counts. Okay, so if you want to creak your neck, but we've been looking at the ripple effects of the cross. On the first week, looking at upwards, that time of worship. Okay, it's getting there. But this idea of worship, God is our first love. We were created by God for God, and I believe obedience to the first commandment to love the Lord with all of ourselves, all of our being, that certainly leads us to worship of Him. Worship of the Lord certainly is an encouragement to us as we do it corporately, but it is something that we are able to daily do individually. I believe that our worship is a testimony to the world of how great is our God, and we've been singing about that this morning. We looked at inwards and the ministry that we have in the body, and again, we are gifted, each of us, in different ways. To serve one another and to serve with each other. And as we're looking at this morning, I don't want you to think that these three ripple effects of the cross are anyways independent of one another. I believe that they are meshed, intertwined. I believe that as we worship, as we fellowship, and as we look outwards in especially as we're considering this act of discipleship and evangelism, that they are dependent on one another. And so this morning we want to consider the ripple effects of the cross outwards. Carl Vaders has been in ministry for 30 plus years. And for the last 20 years he's pastored a church in California. I receive emails daily, pastoral emails, and I received this a few weeks ago. And it was titled, he'd written the story, "The Parable of the Backyard Barbecue." His intro talks about don't force people to ministry your way. Help them with the ministry they're already passionate about. And I hope that as your pastor and as a group, as the elders of the church, that we're doing it. And if we have failed, if I have failed, then please forgive me, because I want to encourage you to do what you're passionate about. He says we have to start letting go of some of our long-held ideas about church and ministry, especially when it comes to evangelism and outreach. And he says it's not always easy. And he shares this story that he experienced in his own ministry. He said, "I was talking with a small church pastor who was upset at his deacons. The pastor said, 'I have 5 deacons and they help out everywhere but at the church. One of them builds houses for Habitat for Humanity. The others volunteer at the senior center, the homeless shelter, the food bank, and as an assistant coach for the local high school football team. That last one makes me especially angry.' He said, 'Why is that?' I pressed this pastor about his frustration. 'Well, we have no youth group. On youth nights, my wife and I set up everything. Then we hope someone shows up. Usually it's only 2 or 3 kids, sometimes none. But this deacon spends a lot of his time with teenagers outside the church. In fact, he has a huge backyard, so 2 or 3 times a year, he has all the football players over for a barbecue. Since all the players go, all the cheerleaders go, and soon half the high school is at his house, but our church doesn't have a youth group. He's not worried about our youth group." Well, Carl Vader says to this pastor, "It sounds to me like your church does have a youth group. It's in his backyard." The pastor says, "You don't get what I'm saying. You just don't understand. Those kids don't come to our church, just the backyard barbecues. Carl Vader says, I did hear you, and I heard you clearly, but you're not getting what I'm saying. What you need to do is to call him and volunteer to help out in the next barbecue. Then when you show up, don't bring a big old Bible or wear a clerical collar. It's a small town. They all know who you are. Help flip burgers and toss a ball around with the kids. After a couple of parties, you can earn their trust. And if you do, some of those kids will pull you aside to tell you that their parents are about to go through a divorce. Or that there's a young girl who's been cutting her arms with a razor blade. And you're the only pastor they know that can tell these things to. Your deacon's barbecues are going to give you a chance to meet and minister to kids who had never come to a church. Don't get upset about it. Be there for it. And while you're at it, call the other deacons and ask them how your church can help them build houses, feed the poor, minister to seniors. Don't force people to minister your way. Help them with the ministry they're already passionate about. Carl Vader says, unfortunately, the pastor never got what he was trying to say. For him, the only ministry that counted was what happened inside the walls of the church. He says, I wish that was an isolated case, but the more I talk with pastors, the more that I see it's not. There are too many pastors and churches that don't consider ministry valid unless it happens within the walls of their church. But he says, as I look at Jesus, as committed as he was to going into the temple courts, he did his best work outside the walls of the church. And so this morning, we're looking at this next generation and the ministry of the church, but not just in the church. Keep your ears and eyes and ears open to what's already happening in your community through the members of your church, then step up to help. For generations, the local churches were centers of many communities. They were places of hope and welcome, and that just doesn't seem to be the case anymore. Over time, people have lost their trust, and we know the scandals that have rocked the media, especially when I think back in the 70s and 80s, and they still seem to creep up to this day. The simple gospel message, that more and more people no longer would reach or look to the church for the hope of the simple gospel message. And so as we look at this morning, I want to encourage us in this outward ripple, okay? Being thankful for what's taking place in here, but looking that there is an outward ripple that we need to be a part of. This past week, I had an opportunity to have breakfast with Vince Vetro. Vince Vetro is the transitional pastor at the Glengate Alliance Church. And I met with another young man called Todd McCormick. Todd McCormick is the church planner of the Alliance Church in Fort Erie. How many of you knew that we have an Alliance Church in Fort Erie? Okay, it just started. We had a church there a number of years ago and it closed, but all of a sudden we have this church plant. And so as I was talking to him, as we were talking at breakfast, he said, here's the situation. We meet at a golf course. They have a banquet hall and they have rolled out the carpet to us. They've done everything to accommodate us. And the price that we pay for the use of their facilities, they've given us a whole area for storage, and they're totally excited about it. He says, but here's one of the things that we're struggling with. Four or five times a year, we have a Sunday that we cannot meet at the golf course because they've got some major events there. He says, I'm trying to find another place for us to meet as a church. And I sat there and I thought, hey, wait a second. What's happening in your community? Are there some special events? I mean, is there a fall fair that's in conjunction with that? There's one of the times it's coming at Christmas time. He says, gotta be something in the community happening for Christmas. And all I said to him, thinking of this in about Westburn at the same time, is that, hey, why not get involved and embrace something that's happening in the community on that given day? And some of your people might not be comfortable going and being part of that. Get them together to pray, and the rest of you get out there. And like the parable says, flip burgers, do whatever it takes. But embrace it and come into contact. And I think that's one of the things that I want to encourage you with this morning, is that I grew up, and many of you grew up, in the age when on any given Sunday morning, there were people that would just walk up and come to the church. It was the thing to do. And I'm thankful that there probably are some of you that on a given day just did that and you came here. But that's you know, the exception to the rule. And so what I want us to be thinking about is being a people that are going to connect outwards into our community. The landscape has changed. And I just want to share a few thoughts with you of a survey that the Billy Graham Association did last year. Over the years when they were surveying Canada and they brought all this data together, they were collecting the insights and reflections of the current landscape of evangelism in Canada. In an attempt to reawaken a dialogue to reach loss in this diverse and ever-changing nation of ours, these are some of the things that they found. Okay, understanding the landscape. Canada has almost 36 million people with the average life expectancy of 81. Stats Canada says more than a quarter of the Canadian population has no religious affiliation, and that proportion is growing. About 40% of first-time marriages end in divorce. Suicide is the leading cause of death in young people. First Nations represent only 3.8% of the Canadian population, about 1.2 million, but their numbers have grown over 45% since 1996. Canada has one of the most defined rights for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transsexual community. There are more than 200 languages spoken in Canada. About one of every five people is a visible minority. About one-fifth of Canadians were born in other countries. Immigration continues to be our greatest source of population growth, and Canadians are increasingly going to social media to connect. Facebook, YouTube, Twitter are some of the more popular methods. As we look at our nation, immigration, refugees, technology, the influence of relativism, the effects of pluralism, the rise of divorce and remarriage, the decline in church attendance, and the shrinking youth population are just some of the challenging factors facing the church as they seek to do outreach, evangelism, and discipleship. To be effective in our outreach, we must consider the new landscape and seek creative and innovative ways to engage. And this can be unsettling for a lot of people when we thought that we need to come up with creative ways to reach out. What I'm not saying this morning is this. We need to come up with a new gospel. And I think there are times that people get worried that we present a gospel that people will accept. Let's sweeten it a bit. And here's the challenge. The challenge is that the gospel message is remaining the same. We need to look at the changing landscape and say, how do we engage with the landscape? How do we connect with them? Are you with me? That's the challenge. And so as we look at Westburn and who we've been for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, we give thanks for what God is doing. But in the changing landscape, are we willing to connect with a community, with a society that has greatly changed since this ministry started here? I remember when I was growing up in Toronto, when I was thinking of this whole idea of 200 languages spoken in Canada. When I was growing up in Toronto, in our part, there were probably three languages that I remember. English, Italian, and Greek. The three languages. Very little French. But that was my world at then. And over time, we saw that multiply and multiply and multiply. I think I've shared it with you on another occasion that at my home church when they had their missions conference, this is a couple of years, this was probably 5 years ago, they had 48 different ethnic groups attending the church when they had their Parade of Nations. We could probably go through here, and I'm sure there's probably maybe a dozen different ethnic groups represented or backgrounds in our community. The times have changed. And so this morning, as we're looking at the ripple effect going outwards, let me assure you that as your pastor and as our elders are talking about this, that the one thing that is not going to change is the gospel message. The gospel message, it's not negotiable. Okay? It's all about Jesus Christ. a man who came into this world, God who became man, who went to the cross, who suffered, was crucified, died, buried, rose from the dead, and as was promised to his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit came into this world. He is the only way unto salvation. That message can't change. And you know what? The world doesn't need it to change. It doesn't. And so this morning, folks, what I'm asking you to do is to be praying that as we look at this changing landscape, that knowing the gospel message, that we have our sights set on going out beyond these walls. We've had a taste of it. As I look at our church, I look at some of you who have served in things like Out of the Cold. Some of you have served in the community gardens. We have a Canada Day things. So we've got out just beyond our walls, but we want to step even beyond that. Where can you take the gospel? Got a few students here? I see you. You got a mission field right there. Okay, how many of us are in the workplace? Another mission field. How many of us might be caregivers to grandchildren and might be in connection with people as you're taking them to school and those sort of things? It's limitless. And so let us be a people that are going, okay, we have been called to go. And that's the beginning of discipleship and evangelism, is to go. It's to connect. As I was looking at the definition of evangelism, evangelism is the announcement, it's a proclamation, or the preaching of the gospel, the good news. I believe that evangelism is introducing people to Jesus. Step one, introducing people to Jesus. And as we do this, here's where I think we need to discover something. Each of us is wired differently. Each of us is gifted differently according to the measure of grace that we've received from the Holy Spirit in the giving of the gifts. We all have different gifts. Now, I don't understand that gifts, the giftedness, are used for the building up of the body, but the gifts can spill out over too. And so I want to encourage you this morning to be considering this. Keeping our doors open, looking for places that we can move into. And again, as we move forward, to be a people that will earn people's trust again, to build those relationships, to move from times where we seem to be isolated or maybe insulated to going out into this world. What comes to your mind about Jesus' ministry? What are some of the things? Help me. He went to them. Interesting. He went to them, and it was interesting because out of that, they followed. They searched out after him. And I think that's huge. There's so many things. You can think of his teaching, his healing ministry, and that. But it was all about being with the people that, as I see it in the New Testament, were outside of what we would call the church crowd. In fact, there's a lot of times that he was frustrated with the religious lot. And he went and he came alongside. And it seemed like Jesus thrived on being those who were in great need. And so, as we think about this, outside the walls is where Jesus did his best work. Why should we be any different? A number of years ago, a man named Mark Binnelberg wrote a book, Becoming a Contagious Christian. And there was a section in that, and I want to share some of these things this morning with you, because he talks about seven different ways that you can express the way you're wired for evangelism, the way that you're connected. Okay, number one, he says, you know, that being authentic. Evangelism flows naturally out of a genuine relationship we have with Christ, whereas love for the lost people passes through us to people. We are called to be good news before we share good news. And so for some, it's a giftedness. And they go, and it just seems that God uses them, and they're able to open up freely. There's a natural part of evangelism. The relational evangelism reflects our own personality and design. It fits who you are. It's like ministering to like. And so as we look at that, what are you into? What do you enjoy? Some of you, we got a few car fans here, don't we? Some people like car shows. Yeah. Imagine that there are other people that like cars that aren't in the church. I have an opportunity. I love sports, and God's given me an avenue to go into that circle. But what I'd like you to do is to think about it. I mean, some of you are into art, and some of you are into music. And so as we look at all these things, that there's a natural thing about evangelism in again, looking at your passion and your giftedness and ministering to like people. Again, the idea of evangelism being personal. And as we look at some of these things that certainly are a part of evangelism, and we can build on these things. Evangelism is verbal. Donald read that earlier. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, and how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? I confess that there's probably too many times that I've been guilty of falling totally deep into what has been, I think, attributed or acknowledged to Francis Assisi, who says, preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. And I haven't opened up. Francis Chan said there's something wrong when people start feeling comfortable being around Christians, because there should be something different about us. And so again, this idea that there's a verbal part. Can I tell you this morning, when it looked at becoming a contagious Christian, before we get into some of the different approaches that we can use, that there's a process, it's process oriented. We never push or rush a person, but I think one of the things that I would warn you about is when we make friendships with people, no one should ever feel like a project. You understand that? It's like, I'm doing this because I want to win them to the Lord. No, you know what? Love them. Love them and never look at it as a project. It's team-oriented. So you got process-oriented, where it takes time. We have events. We can do things. But it's not a rush thing. It seems to be a step-by-step in the building of trust and the sharing and getting to know someone. There is the team-oriented part. Again, we see this in the scripture. A person's coming to faith in Christ is like a chain with many links. Some plant a seed. Some water. Some reap the harvest. And chances are some of you have had that experience. Any of you ever shared the gospel with someone and maybe years later find out that they became a Christian? And you go, yeah, I remember sharing it, but throughout the way there was different people that were watering and encouraging and talking to them. And then someone was actually able, maybe in that time, to sit down with them and just pray with them. And they saw them take that step of faith. And so we look at it, and it certainly is a ministry where many people are involved. I think most of all, we need to realize that as we look at the different approaches of evangelism, that any method of evangelism will work if God is in it. When we look at in Luke 15, we see there's three parables there. Some of you would remember those parables. The parables of the different things that were lost. The lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And it was incredible because there was an incredible search that was taking place that resulted in a great celebration. But probably one of the key things throughout the three things is when we look at this from God's eyes, that lost people matter to God, and they need to matter to us too. So how do I do this? First of all, be yourself. Again, each of us are so different, yet we have certain features and character traits that are common with each other, but we're different. Some of you might be confrontational in your approach. Peter was confrontational. He was one of these guys that would just be in your face. He was the one who revealed who Jesus was in Matthew 16, verse 15. He was the one that seemed to always be the one that wanted to speak up. He was the one that failed so many times, but he was the one that boldly spoke at Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit. And his message, if you don't realize it, was very confrontational. Some of you might be wired that way. Others of you might be more intellectual with the approach. Paul was highly educated, and we see this in the evidence of his writings. As an evangelist, he presented a well-reasoned argument to the philosophers in Athens in Acts chapter 17. And there are some seekers that will need to hear the gospel not only declared, but also defined and defended. They will want to engage. They have questions. And so again, you've got, some of you might be this intellectual approach. What about the testimonial approach? In John chapter 9, we see the blind man who was healed by Jesus had something worth talking about. He didn't have a theological degree. He certainly wasn't going to debate with people, but he spoke from his own experience. And what did he say? All I know is that I once was blind, but now I see. And why was that? Because Jesus had touched his life. I'm hoping that maybe there might be some of these that are going to trigger, yeah, this is me. There's the invitational approach. After Jesus had talked with the woman at the well, and they had that encounter, she went into the town, and she brought a bunch of people out to meet with Jesus. And we see that time and time again, as there are some people that just seem to go and, hey, you got to hear this. You got to hear this truth. My mind's drawn a blank here, and that's why I'm just flipping over into John chapter 1. But we see that it was Andrew. Andrew sees Jesus, hears Jesus. And what does Andrew do? Gets his brother. And some of you will be invitational in that way. Some of you will have the national inclination to be able to talk to people, and maybe there's a small group Bible study in a home, and someone's interested in there, and you go, hey, you're welcome to join with us. You're welcome to come. There might be something that's here somewhere else, but there's this opportunity through an invitational approach. And again, we see that was Andrew's example. There's a service approach. Dorcas was a woman well known for her loving acts of service, which she performed in the name of Christ. She was using a service approach to evangelism as she made clothing for widows and needy people in the town. Any of you wired that way? Were you just serving people? I'm always reminded of my grandmother. My grandmother, when she was in her later years, she had a poem, and daily she would walk through her nursing home, and she said, can you print some of these off? And she would go in, she would take her time walking, she would go in, and there were other people that weren't as well as she was. And she would go in, and she would just do little things, and she'd leave a poem. And I gotta tell you, there's nothing too small when it comes to making an impact in somebody's life. And so, discover the approach the way that God has wired you. And we see it, several of them there. Again, some of you might be the confrontational type where you want to engage with people. The intellectual type, the testimonial type, the interpersonal type was another one, that Jesus was so interpersonal. Who did Jesus wine and dine with? Sinners and tax collectors. And it annoyed the snot, pardon me, out of the religious leaders. They just cringed. You know, how can you be with these people? Jesus going, this is who I was sent to be with. Are we seeing this? Okay, I'll take that as a yes. Okay. Okay. Folks, I want to see us increase the outward ripple. I want to see us increase the upward ripple. I want to see our worship increase. I want to see our ministry in the body increase. And I want to see that ripple moving further and further out, penetrating our community. But let us remember why. Let us remember why. It's because we were told to go. We were told to go. So to discover the place where God has put you, discover the way he's wired you, and let's be a people that make a difference. A story is told of a young man from Rwanda who was forced by his tribe to either renounce Christ or face a certain death. This was in the early 1980s. He refused to renounce Christ, and he was killed on the spot. The night before, he had written the following commitment, which was found in his room. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, and prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till he stops me, and when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will have been clear. We are in a spiritual battle. We are. And as we are in the spiritual battle, we need to realize that there is an unseen challenge. There is a very real enemy, and it is Satan. Satan's more subtle attack is to keep us engrossed in things that are not bad, but of less importance. There are a lot of times when there are trivial things, the tyranny of the urgent, the squeaky wheel, there's the maintenance, you know, there's the good over the best. The temporal over the eternal, anything except reaching lost men and women and children for Christ. Just try to walk against the wind by becoming a contagious church, and you'll soon discover that it's a spiritual battle. But we have reason to be confident. Listen to the word of God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I can do everything through him who gives me. I'm not ashamed for the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. In the book, Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God by Henry Blackaby and Claude King, its central theme is this, that God is always at work. And our job is to find out what he's up to and to join him. Folks, thank you for your faithfulness. But as we move forward, let us remember that each of us has a story. When we look at our story, I believe that if you don't know this, that you know that your friends will be interested in your story. They'll be interested in it because they can relate to you and hopefully be able to relate to what is going on in your life because of the backgrounds you have. Chuck Swindoll says, a skeptic may deny your doctrine, attack your church, but he cannot honestly ignore the fact that your life has been changed by Jesus Christ. The outward ripple effect. I close with this illustration that I think combines the three. Yesterday I had the privilege of performing a wedding here. It was scheduled for 11 o'clock, and it happened to start at 20 to 12. It was for the Chinese couple that I was telling you about, David and Sophia. I love my Chinese brothers and sisters, but I got exposed to a bit of a different culture yesterday. Because when they say 11 o'clock the service starts, people are still coming in at 25 after 11 and 11:30, and the good thing the bride wasn't here. But here's what happened. Here's the amazing part of the day. When I met with Dave and Sophia, they said, we want to make sure that the gospel is presented in our service. What I didn't realize until yesterday was that while we had prayed for David's parents to be in attendance, their visas did not come through from China. Both of them are employees of the government, and they were not released. And so that was. But here's the amazing thing. I wish I had one of those you know, giant, what they call them, cameras, but phones. You know those phones that look like a laptop that people hold up like that? Okay. Okay. Anyways, the whole service was being streamed back to China. The bride came up to the front to the song, "O Lamb of God, Sweet Lamb of God." That's the song that she chose. She said, "I want our families to hear the gospel." I shared from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It's a passage that many of you are familiar with. It's a cord of three strands. And I was talking about that, you know, that Christ is the center. And as I look at this couple, I see how they've come to faith and they want Christ to be, you know, totally at the center of their relationship and their home. As I was looking back and thinking about it last night and all that was said and done, I saw that all three ripple effects were taking place. At this wedding, there was worship. There was glory to God. I looked and I saw ministry taking place with the brothers and sisters that were gathered there. And I saw the outward ripple going over, not just up here, but when we went downstairs, the whole thing, there were people committed to going on. I don't know how they do it. I can imagine the data bill that they must have coming. But you know what? They were going around. And they came up and they said, "This is Pastor Mo," and I waved and, you know, I spoke to them in Chinese but I just greeted them and they explained that I was the one that did the service. The mother gets up yesterday. Sophia's mother lives in Mississauga. She got up and she gave a speech, and in the speech she said, "I am so thankful that my daughter and my son-in-law got married in the church." She's not a believer, but she said this was a very good thing. What is God going to do? I look at it and I'm convinced that when we look at the ripple effects of the cross, it leads us upwards because we think of the mercy and the grace and the love of our God and we worship. The seal of our salvation sees that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit and we have a ministry to each other in the fellowship of the believers. But the words of Jesus Christ were to go. Very rarely in the scripture do we see the word stay. A few times we say the words wait. But it's to go. So folks, let's make ripples. Okay? Let's make ripples. And let's go. Start where you're at, in your area of influence. Use the way God's wired you. Use those approaches. Discover it. If you're saying, "Pastor, well, I don't know how to share our faith," you know what? We will gladly come aside with you, and we can have a time of training, and we can, there's so many tools that are available. But God's at work. Let's find out what he's doing, and let's find out and seek to know what he wants us to do. You ready to make ripples? Upwards, inwards, outwards. Let's pray.